Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed your Son to us through your written word. We thank you that you sent him into the world to die in our place, that he might take upon himself that penalty that was due to us. Lord, as the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh, he could take that penalty upon himself for all your people. And we thank you that through faith in him, we have been justified from our sin. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess as we come before you today that we cannot come to you in any other way, and we know that from your word. And Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by him. And we acknowledge that, Lord, that we cannot come to you through our good works. We cannot come to you on the basis of various rituals or experiences or the philosophies of men or our own opinions. Lord, we do not come to you on the basis of anything except what your word says, and that is through faith in what Christ has done on our behalf. We thank you that he is our great high priest who once for all offered himself up as the sacrifice for our sin, both priest and offering in one. We thank you that he accomplished it. He died once for all and accomplished our salvation. And so as we bow before you today, we thank you for your grace in our lives, and we acknowledge you as our Lord. We acknowledge you as our God. We thank you that we have peace with you through him. And we pray this morning that you would be glorified in this church. We pray that you be glorified in our lives, both individually, Lord, as we live in this world, as we live day by day. We pray that you would be glorified in each of us. And we pray that you would be glorified in us corporately. As this local church, we pray that we would truly honor you, that we would glorify you, that we would obey your word, that we would walk in the truth, that we would be filled with the love of God and with the truth of God, that you would day by day sanctify us by your word, cleanse us of sin. Lord, cleanse us of covetousness, cleanse us of pride and self-righteousness, cleanse us of hypocrisy, cleanse us of anger and bitterness and gossip and slander and lying and stealing and cheating. Lord, cleanse us of adultery and fornication, and lusting. Cleanse us of the love of money. Cleanse us of living for this world. Lord, please cleanse us day by day of all the things that you hate, and may you fill us truly with a love for the Word of God and with the truth of God and for one another. May we most of all be filled with a love for you as our God, for this is why we were created, that we might glorify you and live for you and honor you. And we pray today that you would bless this church and keep us. Lord, keep us from evil. Hide us from the secret counsel of the wicked. We know that Satan always seeks to destroy the righteous. But Father, we thank you that in Christ we are safe, that in Christ you keep us. And we thank you. And we pray that you would abundantly bless our worship service this morning, that we truly would draw near to you with our hearts and glorify you in all that we do and say here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to John chapter 17. We'll continue today to look at verse 15. But let me read verses 11 through 15. And again, we've been looking at this prayer of Christ when he was with his disciples, 11 disciples, just before the Garden of Gethsemane and just after the Upper Room Discourse. And his request really begins in verse 11 and goes down through the end of the chapter. And that request is fundamentally summed up in that one word, keep, in verse 11, keep them. And his first request is that he would keep them in unity And his second one in verse 15 is that he would keep them from evil. So let me just read verses 11 through 15. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. In your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God that is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We are thankful that it is through the Word of God you not only teach us, but Father, you search our own hearts. The question isn't always so much, do we know the Word as much as does the Word know us? Has the Word searched us, changed us, convicted us, taught us? Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit today would do all that. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, would search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted. Not just convicting us, but Lord, enabling us to repent. Teaching us how to hate our own sin. And at the same time, clinging to Christ and trusting in His promises. I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us of your great love, as Chris mentioned, great love for your children. We thank you for your great wisdom, your mercy in our lives. We pray that you, by your grace, through the Word of God, would teach us of your glory, of your greatness, of your power, of your wisdom, of your mercy and grace, all that you have provided for us in Christ. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit and through your word today. I pray that you would accomplish in us through the word of God what we cannot accomplish in ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that you have made your way plain in the word of God. We pray that you would help us day by day to walk in it, to trust your word, to obey your word. May it be our foundation, Lord, even today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Satan and the world, and we can kind of almost use them always together. We might say here the evil that he's speaking of is the world, but it is Satan who is the god of this world, who directs the evil, if you will, from an earthly perspective. Satan and the world have always opposed the people of God. They have always opposed the people of God, and they always will. Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 of the schemes of the devil. And he is scheming. And mainly what his scheming is, or a large part of his scheming, is overthrowing the people of God. Satan and the world seeks to corrupt the people of God. The world wants to prove that really you're no different than they are. They want to incorporate you into them. That's their first aim. That's what they want to do. They want to corrupt you. They want to corrupt us. They want to corrupt the people of God. And whom they cannot corrupt, they will ultimately seek to destroy. This is the way it's always been from the very beginning. As you go through the history of the Old Testament, how Satan and the world worked so very hard to corrupt Israel. And she was largely corrupted, and at the end, pretty much completely corrupted, following their idols, living the way they lived, loving what they loved, doing what they do. And the ones they couldn't corrupt, they killed. That's the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and that is the history of the church in this age. It has always been true. It will be true. And that's why Christ prays, keep them from evil. And may I say that those who belong to him are kept. They are kept. Everyone is kept. That's the evidence you're one of his. But as we started looking at this last week, again, we were considering the danger of evil. This request, the second request of Christ, really points to the great danger that the people of God have always faced. Evil. Evil is, as I said last week, is the opposite of, or the opposition of all that is good. It's the opposition of the goodness of God, of his holiness, of his law, of his word. It's the opposition to God. The great danger that we face as the people of God is evil. And we considered here, again, looking broadly at the scriptures, the nature of this evil that Christ is praying to keep us from. And we observed, again, four things. We observed two of them last week. And the first one is this. We observed this evil is a restrained evil. And all I mean by that is that it's under the sovereignty of God. In fact, implied in this prayer is the fact that God can keep us from evil, that he can hold back evil from his people, that he can send us, as it were, sheep in the midst of wolves and keep us. Because the evil is not sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the evil. And although there's a great mystery there, which we talked about last week, we want to emphasize this, that what comes into my life, the temptations that I face, the trials that I face, are first of all brought by God and they are under his authority. And he has the ability to keep me in the midst of everything that comes to me because he's sovereign over it. And I want to emphasize the fact, I didn't talk about this last week, although I probably should have, God has a purpose for evil. He's not the author of it. He's sovereign over it. But he has a purpose for it. And part of that purpose is for his people. There are at least two things, and this is just really quickly, two things that God does with evil in the life of his people. Evil is a test in the life of the believer. It is for testing and it is for purification. Testing, in other words, the true believer will turn away from evil. And evil in the life is a test. Will you turn away from evil? May I say, everything that comes into your life is a test, good and bad. What will you trust? Who will you obey? What will you love? What will you put first? And I want to tell you, it's the little things. It's the little things. I can't resist this. I'm an Eagles fan. I am. I like the Eagles. When the Eagles won the Super Bowl for the first time a few years ago, I was happy for at least 3 days. It's like, but you know what? I would never, ever cancel church for the Super Bowl. Wouldn't even think about it. Why? It's making a statement of what is most important. Listen, everything that comes into your life is a test. Will you serve the Lord? Will you obey the Lord? Will you set your affections on him? Or do you love the world? It's also purifying. God uses evil to purify his people, to cleanse them, to cleanse their affections so that they would love him and him only. that they would trust Him and Him only. And if it wasn't for evil in the world, we would not learn that. I will tell you, there's nothing that has caused me to go back to the Lord in prayer and get on my knees day after day than evil in the world. The temptation of my own heart and the temptations of the world. God has a purpose. But I want to emphasize, evil is restrained. Secondly, we talked last week, it's ubiquitous. This evil is ubiquitous, meaning it's everywhere, or at least seemingly everywhere. Everywhere you go in this world, there is evil. You cannot escape it in this world. I don't care if you go to the Antarctic and you're there by yourself. You will encounter evil in your own heart. You cannot escape it in this world. Evil is everywhere. The world system is filled with evil. I always liked John Bunyan's description of the world, Vanity Fair. And that's a perfect description of everything around us. What makes the world go around, as it were, from a human perspective in this world, what makes everything work, as it were, the economy and everything, it's the lusts of men. It's everywhere you go. But that leads me then to the third point that I wanted to emphasize this morning, is it is a corrupting evil. It is a restrained evil. It's a ubiquitous evil. It is a corrupting evil. And again, I emphasize the fact that Satan and the world seek to corrupt the people of God, and those whom they cannot corrupt, they seek to destroy. But first and foremost, evil is corrupting. And we might say, what does it mean to corrupt? And a simple definition, to corrupt is to pervert, morally ruin. This is actually a dictionary definition. Pervert, morally ruin, contaminate, rot, and decay. Evil does this. Evil increases like a cancer. And everything it touches, it turns to evil. And evil very naturally progresses to more evil. It's like a cancer that begins with a few cells, and just little bit over time, it increases, and more cells become evil, and then eventually more cells, and then eventually there's a lump in your that's not supposed to be there. And then eventually it takes over all of you. It takes over your organs. It takes over everything. It takes over. That's what evil does. It's corrupting. It's like leaven in dough, that it works its way through the whole. Little bit by little bit, oftentimes gradually, but the further it goes, the faster it goes. Sometimes it starts out, cancer often starts out, nobody even knows it for years, right? Starts out little bit, and eventually you go and you, oh, wow, your whole body's filled with cancer. How did that happen? And then before you know it, you're gone. Now listen, that's the way evil works. That's the way sin works. It's such a picture. In the Old Testament, the picture is leprosy. And the person who had leprosy was unclean. Everything they touched was unclean. And if you touched someone who was unclean, you became unclean. It didn't go the other way. If you were clean and they're unclean and they became clean. No, it's the opposite. You became unclean. That's how evil works. It's corrupting. A little evil leads to more evil. Leads to a little more evil. Leads to a little more evil until it overtakes completely. That is the nature of evil. It works this way in the individual. It works this way in the human heart, where nobody's watching, where nobody can see. It works this way inside the person. It works this way in a family. It works this way in a church. It works this way in a nation. Yea, in the world. If I can put it this way, the corrupting nature of evil is in complete contrast to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And I will say, you are either being corrupted by evil day by day, little bit by little bit, or you are being sanctified by the Spirit through the Word of God day by day. You're one or the other. They're opposites. I want you to consider what God said about the world before the flood in Genesis 6. If you want to turn there for just a moment, this was God's view of the world. And I want you to observe that the world did not become like this in a moment. This took centuries from the time that Adam fell into sin. Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God, and they had children, and some of them were godly, some of them were wicked. There was a godly seed. By the time we get to the flood, there's one man left who's godly. That's an amazing statement. In all the world, I'm guessing there were millions of people, there was one. It had become utterly corrupt. It happened gradually. It happened over generations. But notice God's declaration about the world. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, notice it's the thoughts of his heart, this is internal here, was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth. He was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor. That word is the word for grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is an aside, but I think it's interesting. It says he found favor, which implies to me that he sought it. Those two things are not in competition. Read Proverbs 2. You seek the Lord with all your heart. That's who the Lord gives, that's grace. That's who the Lord gives the fear of the Lord to. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Now, we know, and I could read the first part of this chapter to show you, there are two things when man is corrupted. It's just where he always goes. It's very predictable. It's true in the human. It's true in the case of the individual. It's true in a society. When the world becomes corrupt, it always shows up, first of all, in its sexual immorality. That's almost where it always shows up first, really obviously. It always comes out in sexual immorality, the most basic level. I mean, at first it starts with maybe fornication and adultery, but then eventually it becomes homosexuality, and eventually it becomes bestiality and all kinds of weird things. But it always is sexual, always. It's amazing how much sexual perversion follows false teaching. Look at church history. It's happened over and over again. And then secondly, it turns to violence. It goes from sexual immorality to violence. And we're seeing that more and more in our own culture, right? I mean, sexual perversion is rampant everywhere. And then increasingly we're seeing violence. And I'll say one other. It's not in this passage, but there are other passages that clearly point to this. I would say the bottom of the barrel is witchcraft. It's open witchcraft, occultism. That's always the bottom of the barrel. That's the end of the road. This is the nature of evil. It corrupts gradually, little bit by little bit, but eventually it overtakes the whole. And so when Jesus prays to his Father and says, keep them from evil, I think first and foremost, what he has in mind is he's praying, Lord, keep them from the corrupting influence of evil. Now, I think he means more than that, but I think he means fundamentally that. And that's one reason that I prefer the translation. And I gave you the reasons last time. When it says in John 17, it says keep the, some of the translations like the NASB says, keep them from the evil one. That word one does not appear in the Greek. It's literally keep them from the evil. That is the evil that's in the world. And I think that that's what he's fundamentally referring to. That corrupting influence of the world, that corrupting evil of the world that is all around them, that they're in the middle of. That they are right there in the middle of it all. It's all happening around them. All this wickedness, corruption, immorality, violence, wickedness, blasphemy, all of this is going on all around them. Keep them from it. It's kind of like, you know, if you there's some virus that's going around that's very contagious, and it's like saying, keep them from the virus. It's like, you say, that's impossible. How could you keep them? But God keeps them. And he does keep his own. This is why I say it's part of a test. It is a test. Evil's a test. Because he does keep his own. He keeps his own from evil. I want you to observe how evil corrupts the man. And I know this is not a secret, and it's pretty clear in Scripture, but I want to emphasize it. Evil begins in his heart. It begins in his mind. And it, little bit by little bit, takes over. May I say, even, I'm talking here now about just take anybody born into this world, like you or me as a little kid, you're born into the world. You're not exposed to much evil immediately, perhaps. But what happens to the unregenerate, right, is little bit by little bit, inwardly, they are exposed to evil. And it begins to change them, begins to change the way they think about what they do. And over time, this evil builds inwardly, and then eventually it kind of breaks out into the life. And what, you know, maybe surprises people, say, I would have never thought he had done that. But if you were God and you were looking in his heart day by day, you weren't at all surprised. It's like a cancer that's inside, and then all of a sudden, oh wow, I got lumps, I got all kinds of stuff. And it starts affecting the way they live. It starts affecting what they say, where they go, what they do. This is the nature of evil. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Verse 20. And of course, you know this context here. Jesus had told the Pharisees that it's not what goes into the mouth that corrupts the person. It's not what they eat, but rather it's what comes out. And even the disciples were confused by that. They asked Jesus to explain that. What did you mean by that? And of course, the Pharisees were very concerned about ceremonial washings and, you know, not, you know, wanting to only eat clean foods and not unclean foods. And they were very concerned about what went into the mouth. And Jesus was saying, you know, you guys are all concerned about that, but you're not concerned with what comes out, because that's what really defiles the man. And this is, he explains himself here in verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Now notice where he begins. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's a good list of evil. That's not comprehensive. There's some really good lists if you want to look at them in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. There are different lists. Very instructive. Listen, this is what comes out of a man, and it begins with his heart. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And again, like a disease, it takes over little bit by little bit. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. It begins with your thoughts, what you think about, what you meditate on, what you desire, what you love. This is what, listen, as you set your mind on evil, as you think about evil, as you dream about evil. Now, we don't call it evil. That makes it easier to do, right? We say, well, this is just my natural bent, or this is just, you know. No, it's evil. You know, lusting after woman, that's evil. That's wicked. You say, oh, well, you know, we all do that. Well, it doesn't matter if we all do it. It's wicked. You have to always begin with understanding that what God calls wickedness, you have to call wickedness. It's very easy to let these things overtake you. I found it interesting. I've always found it interesting how Ephesians 5:5 equates covetousness with idolatry. It said, he who covets is an idolater. And the reasons I find that interesting is because it really summarizes the whole Ten Commandments. Because coveting is the tenth commandment, and idolatry is the first commandment. The first two commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second one is, you shall not make an idol. And Paul says to be a coveter is to be an idolater. And I thought that's interesting, because that really gets at the heart of what man's problem is. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20. These are the Ten Commandments. I want to read them. Verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Second commandment, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Third commandment, you shall not worship them, this is still part of the second. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The tenth commandment, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, what I find interesting about the Ten Commandments is all of these, in a way, at least ostensibly, are things you do. They're external things. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. don't lie. Those are all objective things that people do. But what's interesting about the last commandment is it takes it to the inside of the person in a way that none of the other commandments do. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet, which has to do with the inner man, which has to do with desires. And by the way, this is what Jesus pointed the rich young ruler to. When the rich young ruler came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? He said, keep the commandments. And he listed the ones at the second half. You shall not murder, you shall not steal. And he said, well, I've kept these from my youth up. And then Jesus pointed to the real issue when he said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, because he had great possessions. He was a coveter. And Jesus pointed to the heart of that man. The heart is where all law-breaking begins. And that heart, listen, it's because of man's desire for what he doesn't have, not just things. Fill in the blank. Prestige, people's respect, good looks, job, something they don't have that they want, that God has not given them. They covet. They want for themselves. And these desires overtake. And what does he start to do to get those desires? He begins to fudge on the truth. He starts to deal with people dishonestly and get things that, well, you know, they're maybe not really overtly wrong, but they're kind of, but if we really are honest, they're just doing dishonest things. They're stealing. They don't call it stealing. They steal. They commit adultery and fornication. It's all based on desires. It's all based on covetousness. Eventually, they slander, murder, gossip. All those things are based on coveting. But Paul connects it with the first commandment, because this is how man's heart works. He's filled with these desires. He sins to get those desires. And now he has a problem. God condemns him. What are we going to do about that? We've got to have another God. We don't like this God. This God tells me to do what I can't do. I have all these desires. I have all these. And now God's telling me that I'm a sinner. I'm a lawbreaker. Well, we need a different God. Well, they first of all take Yahweh in the Old Testament, right? They don't give him a different name. They keep the name, but they start bringing in, you know, pagan thoughts and ideas about God. And they change this God into a God that's a little nicer, a little more like the God that they would want, a God that doesn't condemn them, a God that enables them to do what they do without repentance. And eventually, and this happened over and over again in Israel, right? Eventually, they just throw off the Yahweh title and they just call it what it is, Baal. That's the corruption, right? That's the process. Covetousness will always lead to idolatry. Listen, you can't follow your lusts and serve the Lord. You just can't. This is where truth comes in. Truth must be corrupted because men must justify themselves. The corruption of the truth always goes hand in hand with the corruption of the life. They always are connected. They are never separated. Where you have false doctrine, you have false teaching, or false, you have impure living, and when you have impure living, you have false teaching. They always go together. Why? Because of the conscience. All false teaching, listen, comes down to this. everywhere in the world, I don't care what it is, every false teaching, every false philosophy comes down to this, that I can have hope and eternal life without forsaking my lusts. That's the essence of all false teaching. But you can't. You can't go to heaven clinging to your lusts. This is why we sang beneath the cross of Jesus, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. That is the way of the cross. You cannot go to heaven pursuing your lusts. You can't. You can't walk with God and follow your heart. That's why the beginning of all relationship with God is repentance. All relationship with God begins with a complete and utter humility before God that says, you are God and I am not, and it's not about getting what I want. That's why the cross is dying to self. It's not living like a monk. That's just another form of trying to get to heaven without Christ. It's a supernatural work. You see, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. It's not something you can do. It's not something you can accomplish. You must be born again. And that is the only way to escape the corruption of this world. It is truly to be born again. It is to repent of your sin and forsake your lusts and call upon the Lord and ask Him to give you a new heart and to change you. But when I think of Christ's request that He would keep us from evil, that the Lord would keep us from evil, obviously God realized that this was the great danger to His children, that they would be corrupted in the inner man, that they would be corrupted like the world and become like the world. In fact, Jesus, I think, in the parable of the leaven and the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, I think was pointing to the fact that that is how the professing church would go by the end of the age, that evil would work its way through the ostensible kingdom of God. Yet in the midst of all that, He will keep His own. It's the theme of the New Testament. It's why, I mean, in many ways, the doxology that I quote so often at the end of the sermon in the prayer is a doxology not just that ends the book of Jude. It ends the New Testament church. It's like just before the return of Christ, this is like the doxology of the New Testament. He is the one who is able to keep you and to present you before Him faultless, before His glory with great joy. That's a miracle. But not one will be lost. There will be many Judases, we're told that, but they weren't His, and they weren't kept. This is the danger to the one who takes the name of Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, chapter 2 is all about false teachers. They are known most of all for their sensuality. This has always been true. You could go to the Old Testament, you find the same thing is true about false prophets. They never call to repentance. They never really define or clearly call people from sin and turning away from sin. But they lure people But this is the great danger. If you look at I'll start in verse 18 of chapter 2. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, this is the false teachers, they entice by fleshly lusts or desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is sobering. These are people that have escaped the corruption of the world through Christ. These are people who have made a profession. Apparently for some time followed Christ. It says, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. That's like a reverse repentance. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. Which is a rather disgusting metaphor, but I grew up with Labrador retrievers, and they did this, and it's disgusting, but it's a picture. It's a picture of one who gave up that life and followed Christ, but then he went right back to it. A sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. In other words, a pig is still a pig. Wasn't changed. Outwardly changed, but not inwardly regenerated. That's sobering, isn't it? Jesus said, keep them from evil. I will speak regarding the next request, I will speak about how it is that God does that. It's by the sanctification of the truth. But I want you to observe that this is why everywhere in Scripture we are warned over and over and over again to separate from evil daily. Because it defiles. Because it corrupts. Because it little bit by little bit takes over the life. Gradually. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Well, for sake of time, let me go to Ephesians 5. I was going to go to 2 Corinthians 6, but you can read that on your own, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. But let me go to Ephesians 5. Again, this is so typical of the New Testament. We are warned about this over and over again. It's not a solitary passage. Verse 1 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, that's fornication, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper to saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, that's sexually impure, or impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's a pretty strong statement. Let no one deceive you. And when he says let no one deceive you, that's a suggestion that people will try to deceive you. Here's how they're going to try to deceive you. That you can do all those things and still go to heaven. That's one of the greatest deceptions that's ever been on the face of the earth. You can't get to heaven without forsaking your sins. Now, you can only forsake them through Christ. Amen and amen. But you must forsake them. People says, well, I made a decision for Christ, and I know I'm saved. Really? It reminds me of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke of when he talked about the son whom the father told him to go into the vineyard and work, and he said, I'll go, and then didn't go. Listen, the question is not whether you made a decision to follow Christ. The question is, do you follow Christ? There's a big difference. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Did you read that? For the fruit of the light, this is how you know you're in the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the complete opposite of covetousness. One of the greatest evidences, listen, if you're a believer, you're a true believer, one of the greatest evidences that you're a true believer is that you truly, inwardly, with all your heart, want to do what is pleasing to God. Yes, we struggle with the flesh, it's true. But I will tell you that if you're born again, when you fail, you confess it, and you wrestle with it, and you wrestle against it, you come back to the Lord. But listen, if you're born again, you truly do want to please Him. You want to do what's pleasing in His sight. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Oh, my friend, turn away from evil. This is the warning everywhere in Scripture. But it's not just true of the individual. It's true of the body, of the church. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was someone in the church who was known in an adulterous, fornicating relationship, and Paul tells them, you haven't done anything about it. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 5 that they are to discipline this person and put him out of the church. Why? Because if you leave him there, that evil will spread. Evil starts with this person, and then it spreads to another person. You know, it happens in families. You know, one child becomes corrupt, and then he corrupts the other ones. It happens. You put someone with a bunch of fools, and he becomes a fool. And listen, if sin is allowed in the church, unconfronted and undealt with, the result will be more people will sin. And then more people will sin. And then after a while, the whole church will be filled with sin. That is how it works. Which is why we discipline. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, that is with sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's a call to us as individuals. That's a call to us as a church. That we would indeed celebrate, as it were, the Passover. That is, that we would walk with the Lord with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the reason we discipline, listen, whenever, and we've not done this often in the church, but we have disciplined people out of this church, not because of, it's just because of following God's word, but the reason we do it, we say, first of all, we say it is to hopefully call them back to obedience. But may I say that the highest purpose is the purity of the church. That's why God calls us to put out the wicked. Because sin is corrupting. Evil is corrupting. And so he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, or for then you must go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. If there is someone who takes the name of Christ, who claims to be a Christian, and is walking in sin, we should not have fellowship with them. We should not even eat with them. And this is because of the corrupting nature of evil. But Christ does keep us from the corrupting influence of evil. He does that not by taking us out of the world. This is kind of a preamble to the future sermon, but he doesn't do it by taking us out of the world. He does it by giving us a love for the truth. That's the means by which he keeps us. That is the way he has always kept his children. This is fascinating to me in the book of Proverbs, because it really is the summary of the book of Proverbs. What is wisdom? It is to hate evil. What is wisdom? It is to turn away from evil. It is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. How do you depart from evil? By clinging to the truth. By clinging to Christ. That's how he keeps us from evil. Well, I have one more point which I will cover next time. This evil is a destructive evil. And what I mean by that is what I said earlier, that whom Satan cannot corrupt, he will seek to destroy. Literally, physically. And I believe at some level, certainly Christ was praying in regard to this when he said, keep them from evil. And there's a lot to be said about that, so we'll cover that in the next point. But let us day by day truly turn to Christ and turn away from evil, and let us walk with him by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, you've given us everything that we need to walk with you. Everything that we need to turn away from evil, to forsake evil. Lord, we pray truly that you would enable us day by day to forsake the foolish and to live and to go in the way of understanding. We pray that you would enable us to love your word, to walk in it, and to obey it, trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Lord, we know that our obedience does not save us. Our obedience does not justify us. But Lord, it is the means by which you keep us. That's not a contradiction. And Father, I pray truly that you would keep us, and that we would walk humbly before you day by day, and that we would turn away from that which you hate. Cleanse us by your grace day by day. May we truly love your word. May we truly love your glory. May we truly love Christ. And may we truly love one another. Please accomplish these things in us by your grace today and preserve us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.